Adoption is very clearly a wonderful and a very intentional act of generous, selfless love. Think about it for a moment. There is certainly enormous joy in bringing your own children into this world, but also a certain aspect of randomness. Most parents obviously love their own kids, but despite sharing in an ancestral gene pool, you really have very little choice about what you finally end up with. I used to tease my mom when I was younger that I was quite sure a mistake had been made, because I was made for better things. That back in 1947, two baby boys must have been switched in Little Company of Mary Hospital, where I was born. And that there was now some Polish kid living in the very lap of luxury in a mansion up in the north side of Chicago, with rich, liberal, indulgent Protestant parents who catered to his every wish and whim. Instead, I was living in a bungalow on the south side where that kid belonged, with the Jankies, strict working class parents. My mom would just shrug her shoulders and calmly answer, "No, Dan, I was there when you were born. I know you are my son because you're every bit as obnoxious as your father." For most good people, for most good families, loving ties with their own flesh and blood are basically instinctual. But parents accept what God sends them. But to adopt a child, to choose to take someone else's child into your own home, and then to care for them and nurture them as your very own, is a deliberate choice of generous love. The most joyous good news of Christianity is the fact that through our baptism and confirmation and our sharing in the Holy Eucharist, that is exactly what God has done for us. God has deigned to adopt us into the life and relational love that is the most holy Trinity. Remember that the Father, without any beginning or ending from all eternity, speaks His Word, which is His only begotten Son. He and His Son are one, sharing in the same Godhead, the same boundless goodness and absolute perfection. The Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Father. And the relationship of that most supreme and blissful love is the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of love. God's ancient name, Yahweh, means I am who am, which is truth, omniscience, omnipotence, perfect beauty, perfect love, perfect communion. God needs nothing, because the triune God's relational love is endless and entirely self-sufficient. God's being is His essence, which is being in itself. So the grace of our creation and of our redemption is entirely free, completely gratuitous, gifts from a loving God. It is in this inexplicable explosion of God's great love in this amazing extravagance of God's great mercy, that we are actually adopted by God as His own children. What did we just hear in today's second reading from Paul's letter to the Church of Rome? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. You have received a spirit of adoption through whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if we are God's children, we are also heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, our inheritance is riches beyond any compare. That is the endless bliss and beatitude of eternal love and a sharing in the divine life of our triune God, a sharing that has no end. By the gift of the Spirit, we are now authorized to call God our Father, our Abba, that familial word, that intimate word for a most gentle and endlessly loving Papa. God now sees and loves in us what He sees and loves in His only begotten Son. No wonder when the Holy Spirit came down upon Mary and the apostles, gathered together in prayer in the upper room, that the house began to shake with the noise of a powerful driving wind, and parted tongues of fire rested upon their foreheads, each and every one of them. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Our holy Catholic Church was born. The sacraments were empowered with saving grace, which means empowered with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Guided by that Spirit, the apostles began to boldly proclaim their unshakable confidence in the gospel. Through the experience of sin, we know we have an accuser, but at Pentecost, God gave us an advocate, the loving paraclete that forgives and renews. What the evil spirit had once scattered in confusion, the Holy Spirit has now gathered together in restoration. The disunity of the human family at the Tower of Babel becomes the unity of the entire world in shared Christian faith and in the communion of the Church. As today's first reading from the Acts of the Apostles marvels, are not all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how does each one of us hear them speaking in their own native language? We hear them speak of the mighty acts of God. This is exactly what happened to you sacramentally at the Easter Vigil. You put on Christ. Your sins were forgiven. You were sealed in the Holy Spirit. And you received all the abundant, wondrous gifts of that same Spirit. These months, and even the years that follow baptism, confirmation, and full communion, are given in our tradition a kind of fancy name, the mystagogia, or that time to deepen understanding and appreciation of all the sacred mysteries of Christianity. We use the word mystery because the truths of our faith are so vast and wonderful, we could never entirely exhaust their meaning, and we should never stop learning all we can about them. If the last lessons you ever learn about Catholicism take place in an RCIA program, your faith will almost certainly be undernourished, and it could even die. That's why it's always a good idea after baptism or after reception to make a Corsio, to join a Bible study or a prayer group. God has filled your hearts with the Holy Spirit, but you also have the responsibility of savoring that gift of lifelong learning and ever-increasing personal gratitude. But how in the world could any of us ever adequately thank God for such endless generosity and incomparable gifts? But even in that, our Father, who shares all things with us, gives us the means to offer perfect thanks and praise. We do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in human speech. Isn't that really what happens at every Mass? Is it not the Spirit of God that calls us together? Is it not the Holy Spirit who inspires the words of Scripture and enkindles our hearts and illuminates our minds as we hear together the word of the Lord? It is the Holy Spirit who inspires the preaching of priests and deacons and the continuing conversion of the assembled faithful. In our prayers and intercessions, it is the Holy Spirit who pleads on behalf of the universal church and pleads for the needs of all the world. We worship together in spirit and in truth, and through the ministry of priests, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our High Priest, offers a fitting sacrifice of praise to his Father. Through the power of the same Holy Spirit, his one perfect sacrifice on the cross is renewed in our very midst. This is the holiest of all of God's mysteries. The Lord's resurrected and glorified body and blood, even on earth, even in time, even in all the weakness of our humanity, becomes our food and drink. In the most holy Eucharist, through the power of the Spirit, we have already begun to share in the life and love that is forever shared among the persons of the Trinity. We taste and see the great goodness of the Lord. And even in this passing moment, we catch a glimpse of an eternal paradise, the endless bliss of the beatific vision. The same Spirit who molded the body for his word in the sinless womb of the Virgin Mary, the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, this most holy and divine Spirit now fills the people God calls to transformation. God has truly adopted us as his own children and calls us into holy communion, not from any need, but out of intentional love. So let also all of us, this day and every day, freely accept the gift and be intentional in our love of God and neighbor. May we all live in a lifelong mystagogia, growing every day in wonder, living more deeply in awe before the holy mysteries, until at last we see our good God face to face.